Turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Well, why don't we read the whole chapter, which is just 13 verses. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. Tim Sashariba told me right after I spoke last week, I need to say it Athens and not Athens. I'll try. I almost slipped. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker, in the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So ask the Lord's for the Lord's help. Father, we're thankful that we can be together and look into your word. We thank you for the power of your word, that it can strengthen us, it can encourage us, it can establish us. And we pray that as we look into your word, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would give me help in communicating what I've been taught, and that we would all be blessed by being obedient and submissive to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like us to look at the first five verses of this chapter today, and then maybe cover the remainder of it the next time I speak. Now, so far we've covered chapter 1 that told us about the conversion of the Thessalonian believers. Chapter 2, which told us about the conduct of those who went and served or worked, i.e. Paul and his companions. And then towards the end, we saw Paul's desire to go and visit them again, and how Satan kept hindering the work or the visit that he was hoping to make. In this chapter, I would say we have another C, the concern that Paul had for the Christians that he had led to the Lord but had not been able to see ever since. You know, verses 1 through 5 tell us about Paul's decision to send Timothy, since he himself could not go. Verses 6 through 9 tell us about Paul's delight when Timothy came back with a very encouraging report. And verses 10 through 13 is Paul's ongoing desires that he communicates as a prayer to God as to what he would like to see in them going forward. You know, we could ask the question as we look at verses 1 and 2, why did Paul make the decision to send Timothy? I might just read verses 1 and 2 one more time. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. You know, Paul had a concern for the Christians, especially because he knew that they were under persecution. How did he know that? He experienced it with them, which is what caused him to have to leave. So as he was walking away from them, he could see that they were being persecuted. They were being dragged into the marketplace. They were being hurt. And that really hurt his shepherd's heart. And he was concerned what is going to happen to them. Are they going to cave in under the pressure of persecution? Or are they going to stand up for the Lord? Again, because this was a few years ago, he did not get any texts or, you know, updates that way. He had to either go there or send someone there so he could find out how things were going. You know, as we think about the Thessalonian Christians that he left behind, we realize that they were young believers. You know, he was there but for a few weeks. There was no mature leadership there. And then we realize that the persecution was intense. We find at the end of chapter 2 that Paul attempted to go back twice, at least, but both times Satan hindered him and he could not go. This idea that he could not stand it any longer, he could not endure it any longer, he tells us twice, both in verse 1 and then again in verse 5. So Paul was left with two choices, either just to have no one go, or to send someone, and he chose to send Timothy. I suppose the third choice he had was to write a letter and send it along with Timothy. And, you know, obviously that was not inspired, so it would have been just a letter to them, but for whatever reason he did not choose to do that. He instead chose to send Timothy, and the, humanly speaking, the risk he was taking in doing that, Lord willing, we'll look at in a few minutes later. But Paul had this earnest, this strong concern for them, and as a result of his concern, he decided to send Timothy so he could check on their well-being and then also seek to encourage them through Timothy since he could not go in person. You know, another question we can ask the text is, where was Paul when he made this decision? And the text tells us that he was in Athens. He was in Athens alone. So, you know, he had left Thessalonica, gone on to Berea. He got chased out of there. He left Silas and Timothy behind there, and he alone traveled to Athens. When we come to Acts chapter 17, we discover that Paul is there by himself, as Silas and Timothy are still back in Berea. And we also find out that that was hard territory for Paul to work. We read there that it was a city full of idols. That is Acts chapter 17 and verse 16. To the extent, the text tells us that it caused his spirit to be provoked in him. A real spiritual battle that he could sense as he was walking in that city and conversing with people. As it was his tradition, he met with Jews and also God-fearing Gentiles. But unlike his tradition in most cities, we also find him daily going to the marketplace and just talking with whoever he met. And then besides that, there were the philosophers who loved to be hanging out in Athens, the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers, and he had conversations with them as well. And it just seemed like people in Athens, they just loved to talk, even if their talking did not amount to much. And so Paul is meeting and talking with various people like this. And we read in Acts chapter 17 that many of the people who heard him, they responded to him with mockery. And so his message was not received very well. And so as he is in that city, filled with idols, where his heart is being provoked within, his spirit is being provoked within him, his message is not being received well, I think he would have preferred to not be alone. And that's why I think Paul specifically says that there in verse 1, that he chose to be left alone and sent Timothy, who had come down from Berea. As soon as Timothy got back, Paul, because he was so concerned about the spiritual well-being of the believers and wanted to see them strengthened and established before persecution knocked them off their heels, as soon as he had the opportunity, when Timothy came down, he turned around and sent him to visit the Christians in Thessalonica. We might ask the question, what was his concern? What was Paul afraid of would happen to these Thessalonian believers? Verse 3 tells us that he was concerned that they would be disturbed or deceived by the affliction and persecution. You know, in Matthew chapter 13, we have a parable that the Lord Jesus gave, where he talks about seeds that were sown on various kinds of ground and talks about the effect that persecution and deception can have. In verses 20 through 22 of Matthew 13, we read this: the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So this disturbance from persecution, this deception, was concerning to Paul how it would affect the hearts of the Christians who had heard the word of God, and at least when he spoke, received the word gladly. When we come down to verse 5, we read of another concern that he had: for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19 says this: when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. So the word of God was sown, but the devil can come and snatch it away, so it can have no bearing in their life. John chapter 17, the Lord in his high priestly prayer said this in verse 15: I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. And this was Paul's desire too. He wanted these Christians not tempted by the tempter and spiritually hurt. You know, it is possible as the persecution was increasing that Satan might have dropped a hint that maybe this decision to follow the Lord Jesus was not a wise one, and that's why their troubles are all the more after they've decided to follow the Lord. Bill McDonald says this concerning this verse. He says, his great anxiety, that is Paul's anxiety, that the devil might have tricked them into giving up their aggressive Christian testimony in exchange for relaxation of the persecution. It is the ever-present temptation to swap loyalty to Christ for personal comfort, to bypass the cross in pursuit of a crown. Who of us does not have to pray, "Forgive me, O Lord, for so often finding ways of avoiding the pain and sacrifice of discipleship. Strengthen me this day to walk with thee, no matter what the cost may be." And so, you know, this pressure, I'm sure we can all identify with this, to kind of cave in, to make our life easy. Paul did not want to see that happen to them, which is why he was feeling so urgent to get back to them and encourage them and strengthen them with the word of God. You know, so not only was he concerned that they would be deceived and disturbed, not only was he concerned that the tempter would tempt them, but he was also afraid that his labor would be in vain, and because of that, he felt the urgency to send Timothy to them. You know, why was he concerned that his labor would be in vain? You know, it could be, part of it could be the fact that he was concerned that the devil would come and snatch away the word of God from them, or that the persecution would choke the little bit of development that has been seen in them. But I would suggest that more than that, Paul's mission seemed to be aligned with what the Lord had in mind. You know, when we go to Matthew chapter 28 and look at what we call the Great Commission, you know, the Lord's call to his disciples were to go into all the world and make disciples. Not just see people saved, but see people who are not only saved, but baptized and taught whatsoever the Lord has commanded them, and then following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. So, you know, Paul saw these people turn from idols to serve a living and true God. But he wasn't satisfied with that. He wanted to see them grow. He wanted to see them develop. He wanted to see them mature. He wanted to see them complete in Christ. And until he would get to that goal, he wasn't going to say, well, you know, 120 got saved there, praise the Lord, and just move on. He felt like the work would just not be quite worth it if these people did not go on to the very goal that the Lord has for each believer. It is interesting as we look at various writings of Paul that he makes reference to this labor in vain in referring to a couple other different Christian groups or churches. We read, like in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 11, about those who are turning back to the weak and elemental things of this world. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. But not only about the Galatian believers, he says something similar to the Philippians as well. Chapter 2, verses 14 and 16, 14 through 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. Well, he wasn't just satisfied seeing people get saved, which is a wonderful thing, but he wanted to see them grow and be mature and become complete in Christ. Even as he writes to the Ephesians in chapter 1, one of the prayers that Paul had for those Christians was, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now, even though that was Paul's desire with everyone that he ministered to, that he wanted to see them go on to full maturity, and at times he was concerned whether his labor was producing that kind of result, I don't want us to get discouraged, but want to be rather encouraged by the fact that no labor for the Lord is ever in vain. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul writes, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now we know in that context he has made several strong arguments for the reality of the resurrection of Christ. And then towards the very end of that chapter, he talks about the implication for us because of the reality of the resurrection of Christ. And in light of that reality, he reminds the Christians as his concluding statement, be serving the Lord because our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Matthew chapter 10, the Lord himself says this, and whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. So our labor is never in vain in the Lord, but Paul was not satisfied with just seeing people saved. Paul had the same mindset that the Lord had. He wanted to see these people not only pass from death to life, but then to see them go on to maturity and be able to present them complete in Christ, as he reminds the Colossian believers in chapter 1 of Colossians. Now we could ask the question also to this text, what was Paul's goal in sending Timothy over when he chose to do so? 1, verse 3 to 5 tells us he wanted to find out how their faith was holding. So that was sort of an inquiry. But then also he had the goal of a couple different interventions. He wanted to see them strengthened in their faith, and he wanted to see them encouraged in their faith. We find those in verse 2. You know, strengthened means being made stable or placing firmly, meaning not being knocked off your heels as you're standing and pressure is mounting. I remember when I was probably 6 or 7, had the privilege of going on an ocean vessel that went a few miles into the ocean to dig sand. And the one thing that stands out in my mind from that experience is it was so windy on top of that vessel. We were instructed, do not let go. And if you do, it felt like you will fly off. You know, and the wind was just so strong as this vessel is making its way deep into the ocean. And similarly, the pressure of persecution can be very strong. And especially for the baby Christians, that could mound up enough that it could knock them down. And so Paul desired to see them strengthened, to see them encouraged, so that no matter how much pressure came from persecution, they would remain strong. In the passage that we're not going to get to today, later on in the chapter, we read that Paul was so happy to hear from Timothy that he was hearing that they were standing firm. They were not moving any. They were immovable, as Paul desired for them. You know, this word strengthen we find in some other places in the New Testament that kind of helps us get a better idea. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 25, we read that it is the Lord who does this. Now to him who is able to establish you, and that word establish is the same word as we have translated strengthen here. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 we read, but the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We also discover in 1 Peter chapter 5 that the completion of this will happen when we get to glory. Verse 10 says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. So he knew that they needed to be strengthened, they needed to be established, and he wanted to find out how they were doing. Those were the three goals that Paul had in mind when he chose to send Timothy and remain alone in Athens. We might ask the question, how do you do this? You know, how do you strengthen? How do you establish? And I would suggest that the way to do it is by preaching the Word of God. We read in Romans chapter 10, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, as we hear the Word of God, the intent, the goal, the desire is that we would gain greater appreciation for the greatness of God and for the character of God. And as we gain a greater appreciation for who God is and what kind of a God he is, that should in turn spur further confidence in him. And as we have more confidence in him and trust in him or faith in him, we'll be able to stand firm and not buckle under pressure. Now, I also ask the question, I wonder what Timothy preached when he went. And at least from what I could tell, we don't have the answer to that question. But I would ask the question, you know, if you or I were sent, and as we have the Word of God the way we have it today, what would we say to these Christians? One thing we could tell them is that God is able to deliver, and he will deliver. You know, we get that idea in the book of Daniel from Daniel's friends. I was also thinking of Acts chapter 4, where when Peter and John were released and they came back to their own company, we read there, and when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And they go on to recognize before the Lord that as Gentiles rage against God and his anointed, that is not a big deal for the one who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. You know, Timothy could have shared his experience of the Lord's deliverance in Philippi. Yes, you know, Paul and Silas were in prison and their feet were in the stock, but as they were singing and praising the Lord, the prison doors opened up, the chains fell off, and people were freed. You know, so God's ability to save was demonstrated there as well. Another thing that Paul seems to indicate here, and likely Timothy would have said, is don't be surprised, because this sort of thing, this persecution, is expected for Christians. Philippians 1:29 says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. 2 Timothy 3 says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's verse 12. And even the Lord Jesus in John chapter 15 and verse 20 said, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So not only could we tell them that God is able and that this is expected, another thing that the Word of God reminds us is that this is temporary. It is for a short time. The verse that I read earlier from 1 Peter 5, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We're also taught in the scriptures that this is no comparison to the weight of glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. You know, trials form a necessary discipline in our lives. They prove the reality of our faith and weed out those who are mere professors. In 1 Peter 1, Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." It sure proves the reality of our faith. It also enables us to comfort those who are discouraged. 2 Corinthians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." They also develop in us graces such as patience and so on. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 we read, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope." You know, and one other benefit that comes from such persecution is they make us more zealous for the spread of the gospel. In Acts chapter 8, we read about the Christians being spread abroad. It says, "But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women, he would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." And finally, they help to remove the dross from our lives. Job chapter 23 and verse 10 says, "When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." You know, Paul tried to address this concern that he had as to how they would do under persecution by warning them ahead of time, the text tells us, even while he was there, that this is what we're destined for. This is coming, trying to get them prepared for that. So he preemptively, we can say, sought to address the matter before he left them while he was still there. Now our time is almost up. I want us to ask a question to ourselves today. We definitely do not find ourselves yet under persecution like the Thessalonians found. Speaking for myself, I would say that part of the reason is because I shrink away from potentials that opportunities that could cause me to find myself under such rejection, persecution, ridicule, whatever it is. But even if it's not the pressure of persecution, which I think we're in our lifetime, we're going to see more and more, we all still have the need to stand firm. We have the need to be strengthened and established in our faith. And if that can happen only by the reading and studying and meditation and application of the Word of God, how important is that in our life? I was talking with a young fellow not too long ago and asking about his scripture reading pattern. And it was very evident that he was quite satisfied with the knowledge of scriptures that he had gained as a young fellow. He felt no need to study the Word of God. Now, some of us might not dare say that, but as we look into our lives, do we find that to be true? Am I satisfied that I know more than Joe Blow? You know, is that my goal? Or do I sense, do I realize that the battle is raging, and if I am not strengthened and established in the Word of God, by the Word of God, that I can fall, that I will not press on to the maturity that the Lord has intended for me. You know, are we satisfied just with the fact that I'm saved? I know I'm going to heaven. May that not be true, but may it be our desire that we would mature to the head, which is Christ. That should be our desire for ourselves and for anyone that we seek to minister to for the glory of God. Father, we're thankful that we can come before you this morning. Thank you for the precious reminders that we had concerning who the Lord Jesus is and what he means to us. And now for the privilege that we have had to just be under the sound of your word and be reminded again of the tremendous value of the word of God and its ability to strengthen and establish us. We thank you that it is your work that you do. But Father, we pray that we would have a real hunger and thirst for righteousness, for acquaintance with your word, not only so that we would not fall, but also so that we would, our faith would enlarge as we gain a greater appreciation for who you are and what you are able to do, how you are able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help, that we would not be satisfied with mediocrity, but that we would press on to know the one whom to know is life eternal. Just thank you for your word. Thank you. Pray for anyone who has not entered into this grace in which we stand, who's here this morning, that they would trust the Lord Jesus, who's able to bring them from darkness into your marvelous light. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.